Maybe you've heard the phrase before, there are two types of people in the world. And then usually what follows is a couple of examples of people that are at polar opposite ends of whatever the spectrum is. Okay, for example, there are glass half full people. How many of you, that's you, glass half full? Well, what an optimistic congregation we have here. Okay, glass half empty? Okay, there was like seven people total that raised their hands. So the rest of you guys are realists, right? Well, listen, realists are just pessimists that think they're optimistic. Okay, that's all it is. So you got two kinds of people in this world, people that are glass half full, people that are glass half empty. You've got, this will resonate with some of you, people who turn every light in the house on. And then dads who go behind them and turn every light in the house off. Can all the fathers get an amen in the room? We got to pay those electric bills, man. It ain't cheap. Okay. The next couple are going to test our relationship a little bit. I'm just going to let you know. All right. There are two types of people in this world. Some who keep their email inboxes clean and neat and tidy and up to date. And then there are uncivilized monsters that live among us. Some of you are in this room right now, okay? Here's another one. There are two types of people in this world, people who have iPhones, and then people whose text messages, our text messages to them are green bubbles. People who can't be trusted. People who we need to pray that would come to the knowledge of the truth, right? So those are just a few examples, okay? There's many more. But for our purposes this morning, we're continuing in our parable series, and Jesus is going to introduce us this morning to another two types of people in this world. And granted, it's much more weighty than some of the examples that I just gave, right? He's going to introduce us to two people that he kind of addresses several times throughout his ministry, okay? But to kind of put some labels on it, he's going to give us two types of people, right? There's self-aware, repentant people. And then there's self-righteous, religious people, okay? There are people who are poor in spirit. That's what Matthew would say, or what Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And then there are people who are like proud in spirit. Or to say it a little more provocatively, which is what Jesus loves to do in the parables, right? There are people who like have an awareness of their need for Jesus. And then there are people who seem to think that like Jesus needs them. Okay, those are the two types of people that Jesus is going to introduce us to this morning. So look with me, if you would, Luke chapter 18. We're just going to work our way through this parable kind of a verse or two at a time, all right? Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. It says, he, being Jesus, told this parable, underline this, here's the audience, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, one of the things that I've said week after week after week is part of understanding the parables is knowing who Jesus originally told the parable to. Okay, and in our text this morning, he's telling the parable to an audience who like says that they trusted in themselves for righteousness. Okay, and when you trust in yourself for righteousness, when you kind of have an inflated sense of your self-righteousness, you can't help but look at others with contempt, people who aren't quite on your level, whatever that level is. And so that's the audience that Jesus tells the parable to. But then he introduces us to kind of these two characters in the story. Okay, and listen, it just hit me this morning as I was reading back through this again. This sounds like the beginning of a bad first century joke. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Okay, one, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Right, if you were here A couple weeks ago, we did the parable of the prodigal son, and those were the people that Jesus addressed in that parable. So I don't want to belabor the point and go back over every detail of who each one of those people were. But just to make sure we're on the same page, right? You have on one side the Pharisee. Okay, the Pharisee in the story. Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders of the day, well-respected, well-taught, well-trained. Like they were spiritually elite, and they knew they were spiritually elite. Okay? And so to make the crystal clear connection, this would have been the type of people that Jesus was telling the parable to when he said, hey, there's some, telling the parable to some who trusted in themselves for righteousness. He's talking about people like the Pharisees, people who look at themselves and say, like, I am awesome. Okay? Then you have the tax collector on the other side. Okay, now this is not like your local CPA or your employee down at the Department of Revenue. Tax collectors were essentially thieves in the first century. Okay, what happened is you have you've got these Jewish men employed by the oppressive Roman government. Okay, and what they would do is they were charged with collecting taxes from the Jewish people. And so they're already hated, right? Because who wants to pay taxes, especially to an oppressive Roman government? But in addition to that, like they would sort of take, here's the tax rate, let's kick that up a little bit, and they would skim off the top to line their own pockets. Okay, so I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent to this. And this is not going to be a perfect translation, but I just need to vent for a moment. Okay? This would be the modern day equivalent in my mind. It's like when you go to McDonald's and you order a drink and they hand you an empty cup and then it asks you how much you would like to tip them. And I'm like, I'm the one doing the work. You should be tipping me, right? Right? What I'm getting at is like they're collecting money that was not, listen, if you work at McDonald's, I'm not dogging you, okay? I've got issues with it. Anyways, like the tax collectors were, and this is where the illustration falls apart, they're corrupt people. If you work at McDonald's, you're not a corrupt person, at least not because you work at McDonald's, okay? You're corrupt because of sin. We'll get to that in a minute, all right? Off the rails already. So the tax collectors were corrupt people there in the first century, okay? They were despised among, not just the Pharisees, they were despised among, like, all the other people, okay? And so, like, they are the kind of people, like, to connect the dots again, when it says that Jesus told the parable to those who trusted in themselves and their own righteousness and looked on others with contempt, the tax collectors were the people that would have been looked on with contempt, okay? They were regarded as the worst of society, okay? So, let's keep going. Let's learn about the Pharisee. Verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. All right, a couple things I want you to notice about the Pharisee. Your first is his posture. Okay, the text says that he shows up in the temple and it says that he's standing by himself. And this was like, this is pre-COVID. So this is before social distancing was cool, right? This is the Pharisee standing by himself in the temple. And really what's happening is his physical posture, his physical stance is representative of his own self-perceived, like, spiritual state. Like I'm on my own level here. He shows up to the temple. He's like, I'm above these people, right? I'm separate from these people. I'm in a whole different category, right? He's standing by himself, right? He's spiritually elite and he knows it. Okay, and then in addition to that, you see, like, begin to see some of this self-righteousness come out in his prayer, right? He begins by praying, thanking God that he's not like these other men, right? He's not like extortioners. He's not like adulterers. He's not like the unjust. He's not like this tax collector over here. right? He stacks up pretty favorably compared to those kinds of guys. Okay, then his prayer goes on. And not only does he tell God who he's not and the bad things he's not, but he also tells God, hey, I want you to remember these good things that I do. Okay, in his own words, he says he fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of all that he gets. So this would be like modern day equivalent of him saying, he's in a prayer. He's like, God, I just want to remind you, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God of the universe, that I have my daily quiet time. And sometimes I have my daily quiet time twice. And not only that, but like I tithe. I'm a consistent tither. And I tithe off of the gross, man, not the net. I don't tithe off of like what's left at the end of the day. Like first fruits, I'm a consistent tither. And when I give online, I even check the little box that says cover the processing fees so the church doesn't have to, okay? I confirmed with Stephen, our treasurer, our former treasurer, like that's something we should do. So if you give online, just gonna check that little box right there. It's just like that application is not even point of the sermon. That's just free, okay? Right, this would be a guy who would say, I volunteered all week at VBS. And not only did I volunteer all week at VBS, I even showed up again on Saturday for a questionably scheduled work day. If you know, you know. If you know, you know. Right? Like, without getting like super deep into the weeds, what's happening here is he's basically sort of declaring to God and to everyone around that he goes above and beyond what the law would have required him to do. Okay? He's reminding God and announcing to others, hey, this is my spiritual resume. And here's the thing. He has a great spiritual resume. Like, let's be honest. Like, the things that he's saying, these are good things. Right, we're trying to hire a worship leader right now. If a worship leader submits a resume with some stuff like this, I'm like, well, we might not hire that guy. He looks pretty qualified. Hey, these are good things, especially compared to the tax collector, right, who's corrupt and crooked and despised. But let's listen in on the tax collector because he's in the temple too. All right, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So again, we got posture here, right? Pharisee was standing by himself, high and mighty. Here you've got the tax collector. It says he's standing far off. Okay? He doesn't even think he's worthy enough to draw near. And the reality is he's not worthy enough to draw near. He is corrupt. He is sinful. He is rejected and despised by the people. Okay, the text says he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's humiliated, eyes to the ground, right, beating his breast, which was not a sign of arrogance like we see like in sports today. Right? This is a sign of contrition and lament and grief and sorrow. Okay, because here's the deal. This tax collector knows what people would have said or thought about him. He's not oblivious to it. Okay, in fact, whereas the Pharisee prayed, hey, I'm grateful I'm not like this list of guys. The tax collector, he's not unlike extortioners. He's not unlike adulterers. He's not unlike the unjust. Right, all like that list of guys, they all would use their power or would use people to sort of fulfill and satisfy their own sinful desires and compulsions. And the tax collector is no different. Right, he's using people. He's using the power of his position to line his own pockets with money that is not his. He's a thief. He's a thief. Right, unlike the Pharisee, he has no self-righteous hooks to hang his hat on. Right, his spiritual resume is a clean slate. He's got nothing going for him. And so he comes to God empty-handed. Nothing to show for, nothing to offer, nothing to impress. and he prays the only thing he knows how to pray, right? Doesn't even pray the sinner's prayer. Can you believe it? He comes to God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I want you to remember the original audience, okay? Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked on contempt with others. So they're hearing this story. They're looking at this tax collector, and they cannot wait to see him get smashed like a bug under God's good, right, just punishment for his corrupt and sinful lifestyle. Right, that's where they think the story's going. Okay? So like they're hanging on Jesus' words, just waiting for this guy to get what is coming to him. Okay? And then Jesus delivers his verdict in verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, the sinner, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So it's not the Pharisee, it's not the morally upright Pharisee, it's not the religious leader Pharisee, it's not the spiritually elite Pharisee that goes down to his house justified. Right? It's the tax collector, the sinner, corrupt, despised, who uses and abuses people and power to satisfy his own sinful desires. He's the one that goes down to the house justified. Right now, at this point, Jesus' original audience would have been enraged, right? Would have lost their minds, okay? Because the tax collector really was, he's used all throughout the New Testament as a representative of the most morally reprehensible person they could imagine. Right? Stealing from God's people to give to the Roman government. Like morally, so put some contemporary flesh on it. The tax collector would have been whoever you think of when you think of morally bankrupt, far from God, worthless. You fill in the blank, whatever that is for you, right? Liars, thieves, Democrats, Republicans, atheists, homosexuals, abusers. You fill in the blank. That's who the tax collector represented. And yet, through his repentance, turning from sin, crying out to God for mercy, he's the one who goes down to the house. He goes home. He went up to the temple feeling like he wasn't worthy to draw near, and he goes home justified, declared righteous by the just judge of the universe. How does that happen? Right. How does the Pharisee, how does the good guy lose while the bad guy ends up winning? Okay, and to kind of to answer that question, I want to rewind to a scene that happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. And it's recorded in the book of Mark. Jesus has gone about and he's engaging with people who weren't like him, sinners, tax collectors. And some of Jesus' disciples get cornered by these Pharisees one day. And the Pharisees say, hey, why is your boy hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Like, why is he spending so much time with those guys? Doesn't he know who they are, what they've done? And Mark chapter 2, verse 17 records Jesus' response when he hears this. So when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So here's the thing. When you know you're sick, you might do something about it, right? You'll go to the doctor. Or if you're a little more holistic, maybe you rub some essential oils and stuff. That's my wife, okay? And we go to doctors too, I'm just saying, you know. If you know you're sick, you'll do something about it. But if you don't know you're sick, you don't do anything. And then you know what happens? You die. And so what's happening here in the story is the tax collector had an awareness of how spiritually sick and destitute he was. Right? He came to this awareness of like, man, I am broken. I am sinful. Like, my situation is desperate. If I don't get help, I'm in serious trouble. And so he cries out to the only one that he knows can bring spiritual healing, can bring spiritual life where he was headed for death. But the Pharisee didn't even know he was sick. The Pharisee, here's what the Pharisee's doing. He's looking in the mirror and he's saying like, man, I look pretty good. Meanwhile, there is a malignant tumor growing inside of him that he is clueless about because he's too blinded by his own self-righteousness to even see it. He's too blinded by his own self-righteousness to see how desperate his situation is. Right? He's more concerned. If you look at his prayer, he's more concerned with comparing himself and making sure he stacks up favorably with everybody else on the totem pole. Okay, and have you noticed? We see it here in the text. Like, when he goes to compare himself, of course it's with people lower than him, right? Because, like, don't we all do this? Like, maybe we have these moments where we're kind of feeling ourselves a little bit, and we're like, you know what? I'm kind of crushing this whole following Jesus thing. And we start to look around, how we compare to other people, right? And who do we compare ourselves to? Let me tell you who we don't compare ourselves to. The person who's giving up first world comforts to go share the gospel with unreached people groups in a third world country. Nobody compares ourselves to that person. Right? When we want to like see how we measure up, who do we compare ourselves to? The lousy spouse whose marriage is a train wreck? Right? The person, the mom or dad whose children are acting a fool? Right? People whose family life is like a dumpster fire. Right? Compare ourselves to people whose sin is really no different than ours. It's just a lot more public than ours. Right? Like, we all have this tendency, okay? And the real problem with comparing ourselves to anyone is that God doesn't grade on a curve. Like, he has a standard. And it doesn't fluctuate depending on how you measure up to the next guy. I passed freshman calculus at the University of Kentucky only because the professor graded on a curve. Like, my highest exam score was like a 59 or something. Got that C. C's get degrees. That's what they say. That's why I work with words now, not numbers, by the way. Right, but listen, you may pass a college course by how you compare to somebody. You may get a job compared to how you compare to somebody else. You will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be declared righteous because you were a little better than the next guy. Right, that's not how this whole thing works. Okay, along the same lines, we will not be declared righteous because of our long list of good deeds. Okay, I don't care how good your spiritual resume is, all the things you've done, all the ways you've served, all the money you've given, right? And I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are good things. They are even commanded things in the Bible. But they are not commanded because they earn us an ounce of righteousness before God. They flow out of a life that's been declared righteous, but they don't earn us any righteousness, right? The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, when he talks about those who were trying to earn their own righteousness by their sort of like religious deeds and rule keeping, he says, hey, all of our attempts to earn, like to make ourselves righteous before God, all of our like self-righteous efforts amount to a pile of filthy rags, polluted garments. And he ain't talking about like the pile of rags in your garage. Now, you look what that means in the original language. You can do that on your own time. I would recommend after lunch. It's not pretty. Right? It's not a pleasant picture. And that's what the Word of God says. Hey, your attempts to like make yourself righteous by just doing a bunch of religious, righteous stuff, it's a pile of rags. See, at the end of the day, the tax collector went down like justified, not because he compares favorably with the next guy, not because of a long list of religious rules and righteous deeds on his resume. He's justified, he's declared righteous before the just judge of the universe because he knows he's a sinner. He acknowledges he's a sinner. In his simple prayer, he's confessing, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. Right? He repents and he entrusts himself to the only hope that he has, which was God's mercy. The only hope that any of us have, God's mercy towards rebellious sinners. Jesus concludes his parable actually in verse 14. He actually kind of steps out of the parable for a minute. Okay, he's telling the story, right? And then the back half of verse 14 is actually him sort of stepping out of the parable, and he gives a really like pointed application, both to his original audience and to us. Here's what he says. For everyone who exalts or makes much of himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the humble, the lowly, the broken, the spiritually poor. Like, those are the one that God meets in his mercy and he lifts them up. He exalts them, right? God meets lowly, broken, repentant sinners and exalts them. And so the question is, how do we get there? Right, because it's one thing for somebody to tell you, like, hey, be humble. Okay, how do I do that, right? And the moment that you're like, hey, I think I'm pretty humble, it's the moment you realize I'm actually not humble at all. So how do we actually grow in this humility that he talks about here? And here's the only thing I really know to tell you. It's the same message I have every week. By looking at, by being reminded of, by focusing on, gazing at, staring at, being humbled by the cross of Jesus Christ. Because here's what the cross does, right? It does two things. The cross humbles those who are exalted. Okay, because what the cross does is it reminds us that all our attempts to justify ourselves, all our attempts to make ourselves righteous, they are embarrassingly insufficient. Right? If you had the ability to earn your righteousness by good deeds or by comparing well to other people, there's no need for a cross. Right? If you had the ability to earn your righteousness before God, like there's no need that the Son of God had to go to the cross to absorb all the penalty and punishment for your unrighteousness. Okay, but the reality is you don't have that ability. Because the cross outs us as broken sinners that need a Savior, as unrighteous people that need a righteousness that we can't earn from ourselves, that we need given to us from someone else. Okay, and that's the good news of the gospel. Like the good news of the gospel is that the cross, not only does it humble those who are exalted, it also exalts or lifts up those who come to it as humble sinners. All right, those who come to the cross. What we see there is the cross reminds us that God's wrath, all of God's wrath, was poured out on Jesus. Right, all of God's wrath, his punishment for our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience, it was all poured out on Jesus so that through faith and trust in him, that we do not receive what we deserve. Okay, that's what God's mercy is. You want to talk about the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. And the cross is a reminder that what we deserve was poured out on Jesus, so that through faith and trust in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no more wrath for us. Right? It's a reminder that we have been declared righteous, not because of what we've done, what we bring to the table, how we stack up to others, what's on our spiritual resume. We're declared righteous because the righteous Son of God was beaten, crucified for us, so that the moment we place our faith and trust in Him, His perfect righteousness is accounted to, given to, theological word, imputed to us. So that when God the Father looks down on us, He no longer sees my life of sin, brokenness, and rebellion against Him. What He sees is not my unrighteousness, but Jesus' righteousness given to me. Right, this is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For He became sin," Jesus, "He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." That's what Jesus gives to us the moment we place our faith and trust in Him. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to sort of press this and apply this to some different types of people this morning, and then we'll call it a day. So if you're here this morning, maybe you walked in here feeling pretty good about yourself, right? I'm killing the whole following Jesus thing. Spiritual disciplines are on point. That's good. Like, I don't want you to lament that and be like, "Oh, woe is me." Like, man, good for you. Okay, but what I hope is that doesn't roll up into a sort of subtle belief that your standing before God, your righteousness before God, is dependent on how well you do those things. Because what happens is it's easy for us to look at, I mean, how I'm following Jesus, and I'm following Him consistently. I'm doing pretty good. But that person's not. They've got issues. They've got brokenness. And we begin to separate ourselves into like different sort of spiritual planes. All right, so my encouragement to you, we're talking about being humble. Okay? My encouragement to you is if you kind of feel some of that in you. Like maybe you feel a little self-exaltation. Maybe you weren't even aware of it until you walked in here this morning, right? Because most of us aren't aware of it until somebody points us out, right? It's called a blind spot. Blind spots are blind for a reason. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, you know what? I see some of that in me. I see a little bit of spiritual pride. I see some spiritual arrogance. I see the need to grow in humility. Here's my plea to you, right? Here's your point of application. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. And here's why. The cross humbles us by reminding us that any righteousness that we have did not come from within us. It was given to us by God through His Son, Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus. Okay, the reality is if Christ did not give righteousness to us, if He didn't account His righteousness to us, we wouldn't be any better off than the kind of people that we look at right now and think, oh, they're morally bankrupt, far from God. So maybe if you come in here a little high and mighty, I'm going to just let the cross humble you a bit. Okay, here's another type of people. Maybe you come in here this morning and you're just under this impression, like you're trying to prop yourself up, paint yourself in a good light before the all-knowing, all-seeing God of the universe by checking the boxes on all the righteous deeds and religious rules Okay, what's tricky about that is, like, again, those are good things. I hope you have a daily quiet time. I hope you're in your word. I hope you pray more than twice a day, okay? I hope you tithe and give to the church, right? I hope you do the things that the scripture would call you to do. But what I want to remind you of is, like, these things do not earn you any ounce of righteousness before God. And so if you're in here this morning and like you approach these things as, man, I've got to do all this stuff to make God happy. I've got to do all this stuff to outweigh the shame of my past. I've got to do all these things to outweigh the shame of my present. Then what I would say to you is, like, man, that is an exhausting way to live. Exhausting way to live. The God of the Bible invites you into rest. Rest. Rest in his grace. He gives what you don't deserve. Rest in his mercy. He doesn't give you what you do deserve. And so our works of righteousness, these good things, like, they should flow out of God's grace and mercy of our lives. They're not our way of trying to earn God's grace and mercy in our lives. Let's encourage you. If that's you this morning, kind of prop yourself up with religious deeds and rule keeping. Just look to the cross. Right? It's a reminder. The cross is a reminder that it really is finished. Like, there is nothing else for you to do but repent and believe. Like, that's it. Repent. And I'm not saying that's easy, but repent and believe. Okay? And then maybe you're here this morning. And maybe you walked in this place kind of like the tax collector. Like, maybe you've just got a long history of moral depravity. One, I would say, welcome to the club. Okay? But maybe you come in here this morning and you're just like, I don't even feel worthy to draw near. Because of the sin and shame and rebellion of my past. And when I say past, maybe it was like years ago past. Maybe it was last night past. I don't feel worthy to draw near because of my sin and shame and brokenness. I have some good news for you. By looking to the cross, by turning from your sin, by placing your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, even though you walked in here like a tax collector, you can leave justified. You can go home this afternoon declared righteous. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you will do, but because of what Christ has done for you. I invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, we come to you this morning. I hope as a humbled people. Father, I pray that you would just work on our hearts in this moment by the power of your Spirit, that you would begin to reveal to us, Lord, where we may be on this spectrum. Are we leaning more towards the Pharisee? Do we trust in our own righteousness and our own ability to keep the rules? Are we trying to prop ourselves up and paint ourselves in a good picture before you by just doing all the right things or by stacking up favorably compared to other people? Lord, if that's us this morning, I pray that you would, like, strike our hearts. I pray you would humble us. It is far better for us to be humbled now than to be humbled on the day of judgment. So would you humble us now? Make us a humble people. And Lord, would you remind us of why we should be humble? Because of the cross of Jesus. Because he had to go and pay the price for our sin, that we could not pay it on our own. And then, Father, maybe there's some here in the room this morning that are just exhausted. Like, they don't They don't want to necessarily do all the religious, rule-keeping, righteous deeds. Like, it's exhausting to them, but they just feel the pressure to sort of atone for their own sins and their own pasts and their own shame. Lord, would you give them rest this morning? Maybe it's some who have trusted in you as Lord and Savior, but they're still like in that process of sanctification and understanding what it really means to rest in the grace and mercy that you offer. Or maybe they're not followers of you. Maybe they've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe they just, their mind, their idea of Christianity is just do a lot of good stuff to outweigh all the bad stuff. And I pray that you would just break through that this morning. That you would help them to see that you invite us into rest because of what Jesus has done. You are a gracious and merciful God. You give those things to us, not because we earn them, but because of who you are. And the Father, maybe there's one here this morning that comes in just feeling like the tax collector, morally bankrupt, feel condemned, feel looked down on, aware of the shame of their past, aware of what people say about them, aware of what people think about them. I pray that the only thing they would hear in this moment right now is that there is a God who loves them so much that you sent your son for them, that if they would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, that they could go home this afternoon justified, declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for them. So Father, would you pierce our hearts this morning? Minister to us by your Spirit in the ways that you see fit in our own individual, unique hearts. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.